We are going to continue our sermon series on the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. Today we'll be looking at the second half of the Psalm of the Psalm 42 and 43. So Psalm 43 will be the second half. Let me read to you Psalm 43. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we pray that, Lord, you vindicate us and draw near to us. Give us the Holy Spirit that we may know you and obey your word. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Allow me to start with a story of redemption. Now, this is a story about the authors of our Psalm 42-43, which is the sons of Korah. When we say sons of Korah, we actually mean the descendants of Korah. The story began in Numbers chapter 16, where the forefathers of our authors, Korah, he staged a protest against Moses and Aaron. Now we may know from the story of Exodus that Moses and Aaron were the chosen leaders of God to lead the people out from Egyptian slavery into the promised land. Through Moses and Aaron, God sent the plagues against the Egyptians, brought the people across the Red Sea, and fed them with manna, meat, and water through the years in the wilderness. But unfortunately, as we know from the story, just as they were about to enter into the promised land, the scouts spotted giant Amalekites in there. So the people were afraid and disobeyed God's command to go and fight the Canaanites and take over the land. So except for two of the scouts, which were Joshua and Caleb, that entire generation of the Israelites were banned from entering the promised land. So what happened? Moses and Aaron, as the leaders of the people, now have this unenviable task to lead them around the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation of Israelites have all passed away. So it was really a literal trip to nowhere that no one in their right mind will willingly sign up for. Now imagine if this is the manifesto of any of our political parties in this general election. Imagine them saying this to you, vote for Moses and Aaron and we will bring you to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. You can be sure that they will sure lose their election deposit. Now, I do not know if this is the main reason for the rebellion, but Korah then led a group of 250 people to challenge the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Now, Korah is not a nobody. If you look at the family tree, you will see that actually Korah is actually a very prominent Levite. Now, within the Korahites, as the sons of Abraham, you have Aaron, you have Moses, and you have their sister Miriam. We know that Moses is the leader of the people, and Aaron is the high priest. And their sister Miriam was a prophetess. And the descendants of Aaron, they were separated exclusively to serve as the priests of the people, to serve as the priests in the sanctuary. Now you see from the family tree that Korah is actually the eldest son of Izhar, which is the second son of Korah. And even though he was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron, but yet he didn't get to be part of the priesthood. As we say, so near, but yet so far. So if you think about it purely from family line, you will see that if the sons of Abraham, Aaron and Moses, if they were discredited, then Korah will be definitely, as the eldest son of Izhar, he will be the first in line to take over. So maybe Korah might be thinking to himself that, you know, I think that I should take over. I will be a better leader than Moses and Aaron, since, you know, he would definitely not be leading the people to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. But as we know, this was not about the will of the people or what they wanted. No. This is about the will of God. And the rebellion was squashed personally by God. Fire from God consumed Korah and his 250 followers. The earth opened up and swallowed up the rest of the people who joined them. And lastly, a plague descended upon the people who grumbled about this divine judgment. And so in Numbers chapter 16, it was decided there and then that once and for all, Moses and Aaron were indeed the chosen leaders chosen by God. And the people of God have to accept their judgment from God because of their disobedience. The ban from the promised land wasn't something that they could just evade by changing the leaders, not even Korah. Now you know who Korah is. Korah is the symbolic historical figure of rebellion against God's divinely appointed leaders. Now here is where the story starts to get interesting, at least for me personally. Apparently the sons of Korah, that means his future generations, they did not join their forefather or their father Korah in the rebellion. So when it comes for the next generation to be counted before they enter into the promised land, that's why it's called Numbers. They were counting again the next generation. In Numbers chapter 26, there was a special mention of these sons of Korah who survived. They say in verse 10 that the earth opened its mouth and swallowed these people, the rebels up together with Korah. The followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men. They serve as a warning sign not to rebel against God's divinely chosen leaders. But then it says that the line of Korah did not die out. So it is time, when it's time to count all the Levites that they have, the sons of Korah were counted amongst the Levites. And so when it says that these were the Levite clans, we see that the Korahite clan is part of the Levite clans. They survived. Now I say from the beginning that this is a story of redemption. Because as you see, as the sons and descendants of Korah, who is a notorious rebel, you know, in our Bible, you can see that these sons and descendants could have been labeled and shamed for life because of the acts of their forefather Korah. You know, for the Jews and Israelites, their names will always have this, you know, been what, you know, it's like part of their name. They will always be labeled as the sons of Korah. So when bad things happen and people are looking for some people to blame, these sons of Korah would easily have been the most obvious target. Sila, you know why this happened to us, Sila? It's all because of all these cursed sons of Korah. These people who are from the Korah clan, these are the guys. But we know that this never happened. Why? Because the laws of God make clear that the sins of the father, Korah, does not pass on to his children, the sons and descendants of Korah. Now, in the midst of such trying times, we do not know what the sons of Korah will be doing at such times. But though we do not know exactly, we know some things about from the Psalms that they have written. The Psalms are good indications of their prayers and praises. Especially in Psalm 42 and 43, we see them crying out to God for vindication. They ask God to rescue them from those who were deceitful and those who were wicked. We see from the Psalms that they have written that they have never wavered in hanging on to God's grace, in hanging on to God's salvation. Their faith was strengthened by remembering God, by continuing on to hope in Him. From the Psalms that they have written, we can sense this intimacy that they have with God, that they would willingly pour out their troubles and sorrows wholeheartedly because they know that God is their Savior, God is their rock. And what happened in the end of this story is that not only were the sons of Korah kept alive, they were vindicated indeed. They had a full redemption under David when David was restoring this entire worship system in Jerusalem. And so when David was doing up his entire worship system, David included the sons of Korah as part of his worship team. They were the gatekeepers, the Korahites, who were responsible for guarding the thresholds of the tent. That means they were the doorkeepers, as their ancestor has been responsible for guarding the entrance to the dwelling of the Lord. In today's context, you can think of them as the people who were taking your temperature and checking your attendance when you come. These were the Korahites. A Levite called Matthias, the firstborn of Shalom, the Korahite, was entrusted with the responsibility of baking of the offering bread. Some of the Korahites, their fellow Levites, were in charge of preparing every Sabbath the bread that was set out on the table. Now, in the context of today, it will be the people that prepared this communion bread and wine. And most prominently, there was a guy called Heman. He is also a descendant of Korah who wrote Psalm 88. And Heman, as a Korahite, he was also one of the key musicians in the sanctuary. In our context today, maybe it would be like Celeste who played the piano. My point of listing out all this is to tell you that the sons of Korah, they could have been excluded from the holy duties of the Levites, you know, since we know that the sins of Korah, their forefather, was recorded down in black and white in our scriptures. But instead of denying them, rejecting them, they were redeemed instead. They were restored to their rightful place as Levites to serve God for the people. They could have been denied from, you know, serving in the temple. Oh, you guys are cursed, you guys are rebels, sons of rebels. But no, God brought them back into service for the people. Now, maybe it's because of their very unique experience of this redemption that comes from God. I think it is especially impactful that these 11 to 12 Psalms, depending on whether you combine 42 and 43 as one Psalm, these Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah, they were included as part of our 150 Psalms, the entire collection. I think it's especially meaningful that, you know, these Psalms come from a people with such a history. That above everyone else, these sons and descendants of Korah, they could really identify with those who have been scorned, those who have been mocked by others, those who have people who accuse them, you know, of, oh, you are so deserving of your divine judgment, that's why God is against you, you deserve this. I'm sure these sons of Korah would have felt such, you know, judgment and humiliation. So it's especially meaningful that they wrote such psalms for us. People who have been separated from God. I'm sure everyone would have such feelings or such events happening to them where they were unable to come before God in His sanctuary to worship. And these psalms that were collected and recorded in our entire collection of psalms were especially meaningful because they were written by these people, the sons of Korah. Imagine people sometimes saying to those who they feel they were condemned by God, oh, where is your God? Huh? You aren't you the sons of Korah, who are the famous rebel Korah? You are sinners. God is rejecting you. There is no hope for you. Where is your God? Now, we do not know, of course, exactly when these 11 to 12 Psalms by the sons of Korah were written, or what were the exact context that these Psalms were written. We do not know exactly. But I think that they must have been especially applicable when the people, as we know from our past few sermons, when they were being exiled, deported into foreign lands. They were physically separated from the Jerusalem temple. And even if somehow they can escape their exile and make it all the way back to Jerusalem, to the temple, we know that that temple was eventually totally destroyed. So the people of God at the moments of exile must have felt really cursed to eternal damnation. Gone are the days where they could just go to the altar of God in worship. Gone are the days of coming before God in their annual pilgrimage and festivals. Wherever these people living in exile might be, whether it is in Assyria or whether it is in Babylon, they must have felt this burning shame of a fallen people, ridiculed by their conquerors. You cursed by your own God. Where is your God? You are sinners. God does not want you anymore. But for the sons of Korah, they would know from their own personal history that such accusations are deceits from the wicked. They know that these are falsehood. They could send the Pofma against such falsehood. Withdraw all your false accusations. Take away your fake news, please. Because they know from their own personal experience, their history, that on one hand, yes, God will judge against sinners, just as He did with Israel and with Judah. But on the other hand, this judgment will not continue on to the next generation. And even sinners in their own generation that is judged by God, they can be forgiven by God through their repentance. So I feel that this message that comes from the sons of Korah, that now that we know the story of their redemption, it is very critical, especially to the next generation of those people who are living in exile. They must never give up or think that God has indeed forsaken them forever. No such thing. Because the sons of Korah know it for themselves. They experience it in their own history, in expressing them through these psalms, that yes, God is the Savior. God redeems. It is God who will bring us back. They could write down in their own experience in these psalms their prayers to God, their praises to God, to lead these people in worship, to pray using these words whenever they feel separated from God. They could tell them, I know from my history that this separation, because of our sins, it is only temporal. The key now is to turn back to God for salvation. The key now is to tell yourself, yes, we can hope in the Lord. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God. You are my stronghold. Send me your light and your faithful care. They know that when we are in the midst of darkness, it's God who can bring life. It's God who can bring light. And let the light of God, the care and covenant that comes from God, lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Now, brothers and sisters, what can we learn from this story of redemption? What can we learn from the stories that we now know from the sons of Korah? We learn that the painful judgment of God is not forever. We know that whenever we feel separated from God, that even if we know that it is because of our sins and unfaithfulness, we can still pray like the sons of Korah. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, lastly, I want to share a little reflection as I'm writing this sermon in the heat of our general election. Now, like me, maybe many of you have read all these personal stories of our candidates. They have also shared their manifesto for their vision for Singapore. Now, many of these stories speak about how they overcome the odds of their humble background, and they share how hopefully if they can become the leaders, then they can create the same opportunities for all Singaporeans. These stories, these visions, they are inspiring, I must admit, because they urge us to work towards a society that is compassionate, a society that gives second chances, a society that is fair in ensuring social mobility for all, no matter where we are. And as I'm reflecting on all these messages, and as I was preparing this message that has the story of the sons of Korah, I think that our Christian faith is also the same. That as we look back in history, whether it is from the Old Testament or to the New, we see that in God's story, there is a consistent pattern of forgiveness and of service to the weak and vulnerable. And that is the story of the sons of Korah. That they could have been rejected, they could have been condemned, but yet, instead, they were vindicated. They were restored to their rightful place. And from these stories, we can tell that this is who God is. And because of who God is, this is the reason that we can always tell ourselves that we can hope in God, our Savior. Because that is how God has acted repeatedly in history. That God forgives, that our God saves. That our God is the one that will bring us back to Him, no matter how far we feel this separation. This is what the sons of Korah can testify in their Psalms, because they lived it in their own history. Now, brothers and sisters, as you see from the pictures, all the people who served in Jubilee, they come from all kinds of background, with their own stories of their own humble backgrounds. I wish for this also to be the culture of Jubilee. This is a place of compassion. This is a place of forgiveness. That no matter what background we might have, what past we might have, that in this place, Jubilee is always a place that is open for you to come and open for you to come back. That you can always be here to have this new life of service to God for all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you.